Excited. Are we ready to worship this morning? Awesome. Let's stand and sing. We sing Heaven Thunder.
Heaven thundered, and the world was born. Life begins and ends in the dust you form. Faith commanded, and the mountains move. Fear is losing ground to our hope. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done.
Freedom conquered.
Freedom conquered, all our chains undone. Sin defeated, Jesus has overcome. Mercy triumphs when the third day dawned. Darkness was denied when the storm was gone. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done.
While we sing, nothing shall be impossible.
Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable.
Come on, we sing together. Unstoppable God.
Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done.
I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. And all my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing the goodness of God
all my life.
And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing the goodness of God.
love your voice.
I love your voice. You have led me through the fire in darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing the goodness of God.
Sing all my life.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing the goodness of God.
Sing your goodness.
Your goodness is running after, it's running after me.
Sing your goodness.
Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Sing your goodness. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me.
Come on, let's believe it as we sing.
Your goodness is running after, it's running after me.
Sing your goodness.
Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me.
With my life.
With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I'll give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing the goodness of God.
Can we declare that one more time together? All my life.
All my life you have been faithful.
Yes, we believe it.
All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
I will sing.
I will sing the goodness of God.
This is a reading from Ephesians. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You guys can be seated.
Let me pray. There's that one line, Father, and I want to know it. I just feel that I'm just scratching the surface. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us, Lord, help us to realize that. And we pray that you would do so in our time together. We thank you that we get to gather together as a church. We get to sing your gospel out to each other, to you, and you flood us with your Holy Spirit, with hope and perspective, and I pray with understanding as we look at your word today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, welcome to our series entitled Reset. When the phone is glitching, when the TV isn't responding, when the router is slow, when the computer is lagging, you don't always have to go out and buy a new one, right? Just to let you know. And certainly I'm not saying that you should settle for the poor performance of your devices, but there's a middle ground, there's a middle way, and that is sometimes all you need to do is to press reset. And the fact is, our hearts get glitchy. Our faith gets slow and sluggish. In a moment, our priorities are wrong. Our relationship with God becomes less than what it used to be and what God calls us to experience. In a moment like that, we drift so far, so easily from God's best for us. And so periodically, it's important for us to seasonally stop and to press reset on our faith, especially using some of the precious practices of faith that God has given us. Practices like prayer. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, using this amazing prayer from Ephesians chapter 3. And we're not just going to talk about prayer in a moment. We're going to pray together. We're going to allow you to pray out loud. We want to have congregational time of looking to our Father. But we want to talk about prayer and the power of it to reset our lives. Last week we said that the Bible is God speaking to us. Well, prayer is us speaking back. So God speaks to us in his word. That's the definition of God's word. You want to hear God's voice, say the Bible out loud and you will hear the voice of God audibly. And then what do? When we hear God's word, we speak back. We talk to him. And you need both, don't you? You have to have both for a relationship. Like any relationship where only one person is talking, that's not a very good relationship. Or only one person is listening, or no one is listening, or no one is talking, or there's little listening, or there's little talking. In that scenario, that is going to be a relationship that suffers. You need both. You need both a commitment to hear the voice of God through Scripture, and you need the commitment to bow the knee, as we see in our text, and to talk back to God, to speak back to God, given what he has revealed about himself. And what I want to do today is I want to talk about that conversation. And I want to talk about what is at stake in this conversation from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Now, before we get there, just by way of a preliminary comment, we know what's at stake in prayer. It's the reason why we pray. We instinctively know that answers are dependent upon prayer. And of course, that's the case. We have James' epistle right here, James chapter 4. You know the passage. James tells us a couple of reasons why God may not answer prayer. He says, number one, you do not have because you do not ask. So that's one reason why God may not answer your prayer in the affirmative. And then number two, he says, when you ask for the wrong things. So number one, you can ask for wrong things. Like one little girl, her mom asked her to say the blessing over the dinner, a dinner that was attended by some dinner guests that the mom couldn't stand and couldn't believe that her husband would invite them over for dinner. And so the mom punted to her little girl to pray over the meal. Honey, would you pray over the meal? And the little girl said, Mom, I don't know what to pray. To which the mom said, just pray what you've heard me pray. And so the little girl bowed her head and said, Lord, why on earth did my husband invite these people to dinner? In Jesus' name, amen. And so we know you can pray for the wrong things. You will pray for things that God is like, you're kidding me. No. You see, we always get an answer to prayer. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's later, sometimes it's maybe. But James also says, I mean, listen to this. Here's another reason why you may not have answered prayer. You have not because you ask not. In other words, there might be critical things that you need and that you deeply want that God will not give to you because you will not continually seek him for those things. And there's a reason behind that. It's because God wants to insist on the relationship that you have with him. He's not content to be a cosmic vending machine or a cosmic DoorDash where you just order it and there it is on your doorstep and there's no relationship, just a tip and a hi. No, he will not answer any prayers that take away from the relationship that you have with him. He will only answer prayers, you might say, that will enhance that relationship with him. And so the relationship is the key. And so in light of that, I want to talk about some critical things that you may not get if you don't ask out of a desire to grow in your relationship with Jesus. And we see five things in Ephesians chapter 3 in this wonderful prayer. And they are these in advance: wealth, strength, control, assurance, and fullness. Wealth, strength, control, assurance, and fullness. Let's take a look at the first one, wealth. Verse 14, look at your passage. Paul says this, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you. Let's stop there and ask a couple of questions. What does Paul mean when he says, for this reason, I bow my knee? What is he talking about? And when he says that according to the riches of your glory, God, would you grant petitions? What does all of that mean? And the reality is I've done you a disservice this morning because we jumped right in the middle of the book of Ephesians. And everything here points back to what Paul has been saying for the first three chapters. What has Paul been doing? He's been celebrating the spiritual wealth, that amazing spiritual wealth that you have in Christ Jesus. Though he was rich, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. In fact, Paul opens up this letter with a brief introduction. I mean, just so quick, hi, Paul, an apostle, what's up, Ephesians? And then he grabs his acoustic guitar and he leads in a worship song. And it's amazing. It's verses 3 all the way to the beginning of the first prayer in this book. And it's all about a worship song celebrating and blessing the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on to sing an inventory of the blessings, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ unto himself. And he goes on and on saying you've been forgiven in Jesus. You're redeemed in Jesus. You get the Holy Spirit because of Jesus. You get security because of Jesus. You're predestined unto glory because of Jesus. All because of Jesus, you are given wealth upon wealth upon wealth. And in the following two chapters, chapter 2 and 3, he elaborates on that wealth. And he does what he does here in our text. He stops and he says, we got to pray about this. I'm going to bow my knee for a moment. And why is he bowing his knee? So that you and I would get it. You know, Paul's inviting us to join him in that prayer, right? He is by way of modeling, saying, guys, I know you know it up here. I know you get it theologically. I understand that you understand it, but I'm afraid that it doesn't seize your heart. I'm afraid it doesn't grab a hold of your affections. I'm afraid that you are not living in a way consistent with the spiritual riches given to you in Jesus Christ. And so we got to get you practically to where you are positionally. And what is the key? Prayer. For this reason, I'm praying that you get it, that you get what you have in Jesus right now. Again, look at verse 16. Paul prays that God would give us according to the riches of his glory. Think about that phrase. According to the riches of his glory. He does not say, and there's an important distinction here, he does not pray, oh God, may you give out of your riches and glory. He says according. A billionaire who gives his child who graduates from high school only a $20 gift card is giving out of his wealth. The gift does not reflect the greatness of what the man has. It is not on a scale. It is not in the beauty and the style of the wealth that the man has. You see, if someone gives you out of, it's only a tiny portion of it. And Paul here is not saying that God wants to give a portion of what he has, but that God wants to give in proportion to what he has, a gift that reflects his wealth, his generosity, his open heart. Like a father, instead of giving a $20 gift card, gives a Lamborghini, right? That would be a gift in the style, on the scale of the giver. He prays that God may give you according to the riches of the gospel. He's telling us not to live out of the riches of the gospel, but according to the riches of the gospel. And again, how do we do that? What is the key? And he tells us, for this reason, I bow my knee. I think of Charlie. He's a man that I spent some time with when I was pastoring in Southern California. And he would make his way to all of the churches in our community, and he was always riding a mountain bike, and he had a bag of trash on his handlebars, and you would swear he had been wearing the same, you know, clothing for years. His hair was matted. He had a film of dirt over his skin. He was almost sometimes unbearable to smell. But for whatever reason, God placed an affinity in my heart and two other people at our church for Charlie. And so we spent lots of time with Charlie, and it was beautiful and weird and strange and challenging. Well, one day, the lead pastor noticed that we were spending time with Charlie, and that's fine, right? He just wanted to give us some information that might be helpful to understand his history, his background, and he proceeded to tell me that this man who was living on the streets, that this man who was living in poverty actually was quite wealthy. And that he was the son of a wealthy family in the community, a family that the lead pastor knew because he'd been serving there for decades and personally knew this family. But how Charlie did not live according to his wealth, but only out of it. There are a lot of reasons behind that. But he would share how, and we witnessed this, how Charlie, with great fear and trepidation, would go to the ATM, and he would only periodically draw one $20 bill out because he always feared that he didn't have enough. And what Paul is telling us here is that we would not be Charlie with all that he has provided for us, that we would not settle for less than the joy that God has for us in Christ, that we would not settle for less of the power, less of the confidence that we have in Jesus, that we not would not settle for less of the stability, less of the sobriety, less of the power that God has for us in Christ. But the fact is, some of us, though we are Christians, we're withdrawing $20 bills from our spiritual account, and we're barely eking by. That's happening to the Ephesians. That happens to us. And so Paul bows the knee. That's the key. He's inviting us to do the same. He bows the knee, praying that we would get it. Because our wealth is at stake. And also our strength. Look at verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you, here it is, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That God would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being. In chapter 6, he would say, I want you to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might in your inner being. Now, if you ever go to the gym, which, as you can see, I go all the time. How come you didn't laugh more than that? It's a really development. Now, you'll overhear trainers, and you know what they talk about a lot? They keep talking about working on your core. Go to work on your core. I may say to them, you know, I want my biceps to bulge to the awe and wonder of my wife, Lori. And they're like, well, that's fine, and we got exercises for that, and we got machines for that, but you got to work on your core. But I want my calves right here to be the envy of everyone at Mason Lake this summer. And they're going to say, that's fine. We have exercises for that. We have machines for that. But you can't neglect your core. They keep talking about your core as if that's more important. And as it turns out, it is. The core, which is the group of muscles. You can see I got a lot here. A group of muscles around your midsection, which really is a source of great stability for the rest of your physicality. It you know, stabilizes your spine and your pelvis, and it transfers forces from upper body to lower body to upper body, and it really is a source of stabilization for your physicality. It is important. If your core isn't healthy, then you can work on your biceps all you want, and it just won't fly. You got to work on your core. And so, of course, the trainers of the gym, they want your biceps to bulge to all the, you know, the beachgoers there at Ocean Shores. They look on with awe and wonder. And they do want your calf muscles to be featured on Como News, the fitness segment. Of course they want that. But they would tell you, and they would urge you, above all else, work on your core. And that's precisely what Paul is saying. He is telling us to pray for the strengthening of our inner being. That's your core. That's your heart. That's who you are in the deepest part of who you are. It is the support system for everything else in life. It's because of this Solomon would say in Proverbs 4:23 to his son. He says, son, I want you to work on a bunch of things in life and give attention to those things. And he lists those things. But then he says, above all else, guard your heart. For from it flows all of life. Your heart is the place. It's the center. It has to be the focus of strengthening. And I wonder if, you know, the reason why Solomon and Paul, in fact, all throughout the Bible, it keeps talking about your heart, the condition of your heart. How is your heart? How is your inner person? How is your relationship with God? The reason why it keeps talking to us about that, I wonder if it's because we keep neglecting it. We keep focusing on the outer person. We sweat and we bleed and we give everything for financial independence, as if that's the core of life. We give so much energy to our careers and hobbies and leisure and so many things as if that is the center. We are passionate about causes and organizations and things. And none of those things are bad, but often we're passionate about the outer man. And the outer man to people on the outside is very impressive, but on the inside, one's devotional life with God is all but gone. On the inside, there is a prayerless, dryless interaction with Scripture. Your worship is intermittent and mechanical. On the inside, your Christianity driven by guilt and duty rather than delight in passion. You can have it going on the outer person. Everyone can think, boy, they got it together. But the inner person, the person who you are before God, is weak and anemic. How is your inner being this morning? How is the condition of your heart? Do you come here this morning farther from God than you've ever been in your Christianity? So far. And yet it's become a normal. You've gotten used to it. And on the outside, you got it together. Do you see the cost here? Do you see the price? Like, if you don't get your heart right, nothing else ultimately matters. Nothing else ultimately works. And the fact is, Paul knows us. Paul knows himself. I know myself. It's so easy to focus in on the outer man. And so Paul says, you got to join me in prayer. Bow the knee for the strengthening of your inner man. Bow the knee. I don't know if that's sacred squats. You know, that sounds like sacred squats or prayerful planks, whatever it may be. The point is, you know, Paul tells Timothy, train yourself for godliness. When's the last time you've done that? It's the last time you pursue Jesus with fresh desperation. You see, your strength depends upon it. And not just strength. Out of that, strength is control. Again, he says that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Notice verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And you may say, well, wait a minute. I thought when I became a Christian, Jesus showed up to live inside of me. To which I say, absolutely. If you are a Christian, Jesus lives inside of you. But that is not what this word dwell is addressing. There's a different connotation. You see, the question that this word dwell is raising isn't whether Jesus is inside of you. It's raising the question of whether Jesus is at home in you. Is Jesus at home in you? This word, the connotation means to settle down, to be at home in your heart. All rooms open to him with complete access and control. You see, Jesus may be in you, but the question is he at home? Does he have control? Does he have access? If I ever invite you over to my house, I'm going to say something like this, and everyone says this. It's an expression of hospitality. You say, be at home, or my house is your house. Make yourself at home. Do you ever say that when people come over? And you know you don't mean it, right? Like, not even close. You're like, please, don't make yourself at home. Whatever that means, make yourself at home. Please don't treat my house like your home. Don't think because I say make yourself at home that you can barge into my bedroom and rummage through my drawers and my closet, that you can draw yourself a bubble bath, right? That you can change my budget, that you could take out a second mortgage, that you could discipline my children. Please don't make yourself at home. And we know that, right? Of course we know that. That's why when we show up to someone's house and they say, make yourself at home, we do not burp in their house the way that we burp in our houses or at Denny's, because I've heard you there at Denny's. We know that, right? This is the reason why when you show up to someone's house, you do not wear those unflattering yoga pants, and everyone thanks you for that, even though you wear those in your house. Again, you know this because when you're at someone else's house, you clean up after yourself. You don't do that as much in your home. Right? You could be in someone's house and you could be welcome, but you are restricted to the living room and you can't meander around and you have to be on your best behavior, and ultimately you just can't be comfortable. And I think this is what Paul is addressing. Jesus may be on the inside of us, but he may not be at home in us. We might not be comfortable with him rummaging around our closets, our drawers, our thoughts, our motivations. Yeah, Jesus, stay in the living room. Like, don't go into the bedroom. Don't touch the computer. Please, get your hands off of my bank account. Don't open the Brinks safe in the closet, because in it there are all sorts of bitter thoughts of unforgiveness towards people in my life that you keep telling me to give up. I know what you're going to do, Jesus, if I give you access there. You're going to tell me to give those things up. You see, access and control are bound together. Again, Jesus may be more of a guest in your heart, restricted to some parts of your heart instead of the head of the household that he really is. It is an issue of control. It is. And here's the lie that we believe. We believe if we give Jesus more access, if we're honest with him and our brothers and sisters, if we're honest, we lose control. And so what do? We wrest control from God. We try to, at least. And we say, Jesus, you can hang out over here, but if I give you any time or place over here, then I won't have control over that. We really feel like we are going to lose out because we are losing control. And that's a lie. Of course it's a lie. In fact, it's the exact opposite. The more we give Jesus access, the more he is in control, the more we enjoy a control that we could never imagine. I mean, just ask the people in your life. When you are straying from God, maybe you are further from God than you have ever been in a long time. And yes, you are a Christian, but you know you have strayed from the moorings of your faith. You are lukewarm at best, disobedient at worst. And yet you think, okay, I got control of my life. And I would encourage you, if that's you, if you got anyone who speaks truth to you, ask them the question, hey, since I've drifted from God, does it seem like I'm in more or less control of my life? Do I seem more stable or less stable? More sane or less sane? You ask the question, and I'm telling you, if you got someone who speaks honestly to you, they're going to tell you you're falling apart. Give it over to God. You see, prayer, by its very nature, is relinquishing control. Right, it's saying, God, I can't. I'm messing it up. I'm blowing it. I'm destroying my life. I'm destroying relationships. I'm hardening my heart towards you. When I'm in control, things get messy. And so you look to God and you say, God, I need you to pummel down those bedroom doors. I need you to sift my thoughts and my motivations. I need you to invade my space. In fact, I'm inviting you to do that. You know, prayer, by its nature, it's a relinquishing of control, but only in such a way that God wants to, and that is that he is invited in. He doesn't want to barge down the door of your life. When my kids, they lock the door and I'm beating on the door, I don't want to break down the door as if I could. I want them to invite me in, to invite me in further. That's the nature of prayer. God, I want to invite you in. And again, prayer is just the recognition that ultimately I am not my own house. I belong to God by way of creation and certainly by way of redemption. I'm not my own. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Glorify God in your body. Invite Him in. You know He's going to take control ultimately in the future, so why not start right now? Again, He wants to be invited in. You know the passage, Revelation chapter 3. We say it's an evangelistic passage, but it's Jesus talking to the church. He says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's talking to Christians there. If anyone hears my voice, are you hearing the voice of God this morning calling you to Himself, to reset your faith, to repent, and to return? Whoever opens up the door, I will show up and we will party. You will experience stability like nothing else. Do you see what's at stake with prayer? Wealth, strength, control. And notice, fourthly, assurance. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, like you know that you know that you know that you are loved by God, may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I mean, what a beautiful declaration. And he really is just elaborating on what he just said. Because you know one of the reasons why we are afraid to let go and to let God and to give Him control. You know, some of the reasons are these. We don't think that He has our best interest in His heart. We're suspicious that He really doesn't love us. And if we think He loves us, we don't think His love is fulfilling, that His love is that amazing. And so we wrest control. And so Paul goes on to saying, and he goes on to say, we got to deal with this. I want you to get a fresh revelation of how great God's love is for you and how great it is to love God. Paul knows. He's been there. He wrestles with it. So do we. And so he says, let's pray. Let's pray that you'd get the love of God. And what I hear in this as he prays, and I get this from ancient commentators as well as the text, I hear him praying for the Ephesians. I pray that you would understand and get the love of God historically. And that you would understand and get the love of God experientially and personally. Number one, historically. Ancient commentators, they looked at what Paul does as he gives dimensions here, the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and they're like, hey, I think that's a reference to the cross. Jesus dying on the cross beam with His arms stretched out. With the pole pointing to heaven, pointing to earth. Ancient commentators said, oh, what a reminder of the historic, the unmistakable historic love of God. You want to know if God loves you? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. In the cross, we see that the love of God is so wide. See His arms stretched out that it can embrace any sinner. Look at the cross. See the length, man. It reaches back into time, eternity, in the past, before you ever existed, in love. When you weren't around, He predestined you to adoption as sons. Even when you didn't exist, you were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And that love, it continues on through your messy life, and it moves you into eternity. See the length of God's love. See the depth as God Himself and the person of Christ steps out of the heights of heaven down into your pit and your brokenness and your darkness to rescue you. See the height. He takes you to be with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I think the ancient commentators were right on, man. This is all about the historic, unmistakable love of God for you. You've seen the billboard probably online. There's Jesus outstretched on the cross, and there's a caption that says, "This is how much I love you. This is how much I love you." Paul wants you to know the love of Christ historically And in the text, we see clearly that you might understand it experientially. As he says, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. That word means intimacy, to know it personally, to know it experientially. It's the firsthand inner sense. It is the personal, firsthand eyewitness testimony that I have experienced the love of God. It's one thing to know that honey is sweet because you looked it up on Wikipedia. It's another thing to apply your tongue to honey and to experience the sweetness. Paul is praying that we would taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. That you would have that inner sense. And I would ask you, when's the last time you were seized upon by the sense of God's extravagant love to the point of tears, song, laughter, to the point that though life is tough, there's a joy that all of a sudden you look back and you say, hey, compared to the love of God, I can handle this. When's the last time your heart has been gripped by the amazing, extravagant love of God? You see, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. What you ask, Paul says, your sense of assurance, the joy of assurance is at stake. Bow the knee with me and experience the assurance. And then lastly, experience the fullness, as he says, that you may be filled up with the fullness of God, verse 19. That you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. And this is an interesting phrase in the language, and it probably means something so much more than overflowing your present capacity. Like, I had a couple of cups of coffee this morning, and you're like, okay, that explains the energy. So I had a couple of cups of coffee, and there's a limitation to the capacity of that coffee. Now imagine, can you imagine a coffee that is so amazing? In fact, it's magical that it expands the cup to take more of it in. Coffee that's so amazing that when it's in a cup, it says, cup, you aren't good enough quite yet. We need to work on you. And so I'm going to, through my coffee properties, make you wider and make you more apt and more fit to hold me. That's a poor example, but it really is the point that Paul is making here, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. John Stott, in his wonderful commentary, says the phrase suggests God expanding your capacity to hold him. To be filled with all the fullness of God means something like God gradually changing you to take more of him in. It's to alter a vessel to be more proportionate, as far as a vessel can be, to hold the thing that it contains. So imagine with me, you go to a 5-star buffet, and all you have is like one of those little paper plates, you know, with the hors d'oeuvre paper plates. That's all you have, and so you walk up to it, and if you're me, I'm still stacking it up, right? I have like as much food as I possibly can put on that little hors d'oeuvre paper plate. And let's say you're walking away from the buffet, and the maitre d' says, no. This buffet is too glorious for such a lame plate. Let's throw it out. We have special plates designed to take in the culinary delights of this buffet, and then they give you a big old platter to put the food on. Someone's like, amen, let's eat. Woo! Do they even have buffets anymore with COVID? Can you imagine that? Something like that is what Paul is praying. God is so glorious that we need to be altered to take in more of the feast of glory. You know, a thimble of water will hold some of the ocean, but so will the Mariana Trench. I think that's what you call it. So will ocean beds that are in between continents. Right now we're thimbles, and there's so much glory. And God says, there's so much of you that can take in so much more of me. Let's expand your present capacity. Do you see what this means? It means that we should not be content, nor is God content with our present enjoyment of him, with the present capacity that we have of him. And so we are called to expand that capacity. Well, how do you do that? Well, it's out of a relationship. How do you do that? It's by bowing the knee. Do you see what's at stake in prayer? Do you see why this is so important? What's at stake in prayer? Your wealth, your strength, control, assurance, fullness. Do you see why Scripture says, be constant in prayer, Romans 12:2. Continue in prayer, Colossians 4:2. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:7. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, Ephesians 6:18. Do you see what is at stake? Do you see why it's so important and why we insist on coupling a serious attention to the Bible and a serious responsiveness to the Word of God in prayer to our Father? So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to have Joe come up with the team. And I hate teaching on prayer without praying. That just seems, you know, counterproductive. And so we want to pray. And we're gonna reflect on this song here in a moment. And as we do so, out of that, we're gonna have some individual time where you, in your closet there in your pew, will pray, and then a time where we have corporate prayer. And so let me pray. Joe, are you here? Come on back, man. You don't want me on a guitar. That could be scary. Let's pray. Father, for this reason, we bow our knee before you, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that according to the riches of your glory, that you may grant us to be strengthened with power through your Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may settle down in our hearts, be at home in our hearts through faith. And that we would know that we know that we know that you love us, that we would know that we know that we know that your love is fulfilling, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, to understand the length, the breadth, the height, the depth. Oh, we see Jesus on the cross so that we might know the love of God and be filled up to all of your fullness. God, we pray that as such a powerful prayer, and I know we're just scratching the surface. I pray, Lord, in our time now, you would expand our ability to take more of you in. God, that you would cause faith and repentance. You would cause some of us to press reset after a long period of being slow and sluggish in our faith. For some of us, it is the weekly reset. For some of us, it's a reset in the midst of pain and trauma. For others of us, it's a reset in the midst of moral failing this week. I mean, there are so many reasons to reset. And you call us, Lord. You want us to invite you in. You're knocking at the door of our heart this morning. And I pray that there would be no heart here with a closed door. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Would you sing with us?
Sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. grace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. And all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
Have we trials?
Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. A friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share, 'cause Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
We want to take a couple of moments now just to give us some time to pray as individuals. So we'll take a couple of moments for individual prayer. We want to open up this time for anybody, if you're comfortable, and as you feel led, to pray out loud. going to go ahead and close with one more song. And this song was actually was birthed out of a moment of prayer that I had a couple of months ago. And so we want to share it with you now in a spirit of worship. It's a song of declaration that the God that we just prayed to has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he goes before us.
Where can I run that you won't find me? Where can I go that you're not there? You never leave me. You never forsake me. You go before me. You go before me. You go before me. You go before me.
My tower, my shield.
Tower, my shield, you will protect me. Your word and your promises won't fail. So when I'm in the valley, I'll still sing your victory.
You go before me.
You go before me. You go before me. You go before me. You go before me. Before me, you go before me.
You go.
You go before me. You go before me.
One more time, listen, you go.
You go before me. You go before me,
even in the presence of my enemies.
You go before me. You go before me.
Well, may the Lord go before you this week. And as you go, a couple of things to remind you about. We have, let's see, our Grow class starting next Sunday through our 9 o'clock service hour in room 205. If you're wondering, okay, exactly how do I pray and how do I read my Bible? If you want practical resources and tips and opportunities to learn, sign up for that. Even if you're an old veteran in the faith, you will find this encouraging. Also this week, let me just say this about the book. We still have more of the the books available, Habits of Grace. We got maybe 10 left down in the Info Center. Please grab one. It's an amazing book that will help you. Also, this week, this Wednesday, during our Awana Hour, middle school hour from 6 to 8, we are hosting an event for parents called Parent Reset. And Brian and Elizabeth Abbey, they are amazing. You're going to want to come and be a part of it. We're going to have some food. We're going to have some interaction. It's not so much of a workshop. It's more of let's be encouraged by a couple who have a lot to say on this topic. So that's this Wednesday from 6 to 8. And then anything else? Oh, yeah, we got our soup and song going on. So if you want tickets for our loving soup and song, go downstairs to the Info Center, grab a ticket, and we will see you guys next week. Blessings.